Father, we do. We thank you, God, for your goodness, and we thank you how great you are. And Lord, I pray that today, as we study this, in my mind, this huge move in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and this geographical move, and God, we just are able to watch ministry happen by our Lord. And I pray that, God, it would impact our lives. That, Lord, we would know and understand that, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the one that we're watching work here in the book of Matthew is the same one who works in our life daily to minister to us and to minister through us. And so, God, I pray if we're discouraged, maybe feeling kind of out of it a little bit and maybe even distant from you, I pray today would be that day that draws us in, that causes us to realize, God, that you are intimately involved in our lives and you care about the details going on. You care about what's happening to us. And God, most of all, that you have such a desire to use us in our communities and our families. And Lord, you want us to be light in darkness. So I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts. And Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. As we left off, remember Jesus we left off where he was going through the temptation. Now here's the interesting thing. Matthew's not chronological. Matthew doesn't like keep everything in nice, neat, chronological order. As a matter of fact, most of the gospel writers don't. If anyone's closest to it, it's Luke. But Matthew, listen, Matthew's more thematic. And he leaves some stuff out because for him it's not important. And we need to realize, man, there's a big jump in ministry. Jesus, after the temptation, spent some time ministering in the Judean wilderness near Jerusalem. I think he spent quite a bit of time there. And if you want to figure it out and read about it, read John 1. You can read all of John 1, but from John 1, 19 to the end of chapter 3 is what we're going to skip that Matthew doesn't include. And that's that time where he calls some of the disciples, begin to follow him. We'll talk about that in a moment. But also, it's a time where they start baptizing and Jesus is ministering. And so things are happening there. He has a meeting with Nicodemus. A lot of stuff going on. And then all of a sudden it got very, very hostile in that area. Now, I think it got hostile because I'm not sure Jesus would have gone where, you know, quote, he was supposed to go had the hostility not happened. I think he, you know, ministry's going good, people are coming, and why move? And, you know, some of you are going, but he was God, he knew what he was supposed to do. Yes, but he's 100% man. And if you haven't noticed yet, God works through circumstances in our lives. We call them circumstances. It's God's plan for our life to move us and mold us and shape us. So listen, hostility begins to happen. John the Baptist gets arrested. Now, we will read more about that later on in Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 14. Kind of weird, but John the Baptist gets arrested, and he gets arrested because he challenged Herod. One of the things in that generation you didn't do, and I'm not sure it's great to do today, is challenge people who are in authority. And if you challenge them strongly and call them on their sin, you might just get in a little trouble. And John the Baptist called out Herod, right? Herod was married to his brother's wife, right? He seduced his brother's wife, got her to divorce her brother, or his brother, move in with him. And also, you know, if you look at the whole scheme of things, she was also like a niece or something. It's weird. The Herods were weird. Bad, bad family. So listen, John the Baptist just basically told Herod, man, you're in sin and your wife is in sin. And so instead of repent, they arrest him. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 1. In verse 12. Look at, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Now here's what sort of blows my mind, is Jesus had to hear about it. He didn't witness it, nor did he know because he's God, right? Because God knows everything. He heard. Listen, he heard. Jesus is doing ministry. People somehow, they came, maybe it was his disciples who were baptizing, and they came and they said, hey man, John got arrested Maybe we shouldn't be here. So they head from Judea, the 60 miles up into Galilee, which is interesting to me as they take off. They leave that area of ministry and go. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, people act like the Galilee area is the podunk area, the backwoods, the whoever's in Galilee, there's a bunch of flunkies up there and stuff. Not so much. You got to understand, Galilee was a major, major crossroads, north, south, east, west. If you wanted to go down to Egypt from anywhere north, you went through Galilee to go down to Egypt. If you wanted to go east, from the Mediterranean, you would dump off your cargo, you would take it, and you would go through Galilee to go east. So major, major crossroads there. As a matter of fact, they used to say, Galilee is on the way to everywhere. Now here's a kind of a kicker. And what did they say about Jerusalem? They said Jerusalem was on the way to nowhere because Jerusalem was tucked away by itself. It wasn't a major crossroads. It wasn't someplace that you only went to Jerusalem because you wanted to go to Jerusalem. So I find it interesting. Listen, remember, Jesus came to what? Save the world. What better place to go to reach the world than this major, major cross section in the world? So he takes off and he goes up there. Oh, and also some say, and Josephus, and who was a historian, you know, I have mixed emotions about Josephus. Josephus was a historian, but he was also a traitor. You know, and you know, I don't quote him a whole bunch because he's a traitor, you know, not a good guy. But he wrote down some history, and at one time he was governor for the Jews of Galilee, so he did have some information. He said during this time, during the first century era, that there were 3 million people living in that area of Galilee. Now listen, that doesn't go all the way up into the Golan, but all that area, those of us who have been to Israel, not just around the lake, but that area. 3 million people, at least 200 villages of 15,000 or more people. So you kind of get the idea. Listen, it wasn't backwoods podunk. It was kind of a metropolitan happening area, right? So Jesus goes up there. He leaves Judea, goes up there, and then verse 13 says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is the area where those two tribal groups, listen, Zebulun and Naphtali, they kind of bordered each other right in the area of the Sea of Galilee, which to me is kind of interesting. If you go back to Judges and Joshua, you find out these guys who went north, they never really conquered their areas. They kind of almost did it. And it bums me when, you know, well, we almost drove them out, but we didn't. It's sort of like a lot of us with sin. We almost get rid of it, but we like to keep our pet sins around because we like to pet them. And so we do that. But listen, now they're there, and this area, whenever we go to Israel, those who have been, and a bunch of us are getting ready to go in a few weeks here, Capernaum is amazing. I love going to that place. It's right. Listen, it's like a beach community. No wonder Jesus picked it out, right? He's going to hang out on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, which is, by the way, it's actually a lake. Luke is the only one who calls it by its real name because it's fresh water, but others call it sea. But listen, man, it's right there. It's a cool place, and they've dug up the ruins, and when you get to go, man, you can see what it really looked like at the time of Christ. You get kind of a dimensional feel of it and stuff. And listen, the name Capernaum comes from the word that means village of Nahum. Maybe Nahum the prophet? But village of Nahum. And so, listen, man, Jesus chooses that place, and from now on, that's where he's going to do ministry from. Everything's going to center out of Capernaum. That's going to be his headquarters. That's where he's going to hang out, and it becomes a very, very important place. As a matter of fact, Jesus does 90% of his ministry in Galilee. Very little ministry is done in Jerusalem. Technically, he only goes to Jerusalem to die, to face those accusers and die. everything he does is done up north. That's kind of, to me, interesting. And, you know, whenever we do tours, it's kind of funny. The guide and I always talk about it. We spend such little time up north where Jesus did all of his ministry, and most of our time in Jerusalem where he did little ministry. And I get why. There's a lot more stuff to see in Jerusalem. But listen, man, all of his time is up there. So he goes there. Then Matthew fills us in verse 14. He says he was in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has dawned." So listen, man, he's quoting for us Isaiah. And Isaiah predicted this was going to happen. And now listen, Jesus goes into this dark area. Notice that way back that Isaiah called it the Galilee of the Gentiles. I think that's done for a couple reasons. Some say there were more Gentiles than Jews living in Galilee. I'm not sure, you know, again, according to Josephus and others, how accurate that is. But here's what I do know. Then and even today, Galilee surrounded by Gentiles on every side except for, you know, once. And they didn't have a place on the Mediterranean, between them and the Mediterranean where the Philistines. Listen, they're surrounded by Gentiles, and especially in Christ's day, because going south were the Samaritans. So listen, no wonder it was called that. No wonder it was called the land of darkness. And man, listen, man, Jesus goes in and shines a light. Do you know how to get rid of darkness? You turn on a light, right? Every time you turn on, have you ever noticed, man, whenever you turn on a light, darkness leaves? Check it out today. Go home today, wait till tonight, get in a really, really dark room, and turn on a light. And all of a sudden, the darkness is gone, right? And Jesus, listen, Jesus is going to be that light in that darkness. I love that whole idea. You know, and you know, again, sitting up in that area, I don't think there's nothing as peaceful as sitting on near the Sea of Galilee and just watching the sunrise and understand what's happening there, and you know, the Lord coming to that place and bringing light. So listen, he does that, and then verse 17 tells us, from that time, Jesus began to preach. I got to stop there for a minute, you know, because I think a lot of us have a kind of a misnomer about preaching in our generation, and maybe even in their generation. A lot of preaching has more opinion and stuff in it, and trying to convince people and trying to woo people in a direction. And, you know, sometimes we'll even say, man, they're getting a little preachy. You might even say that about me. I don't know. Some people have called me preacher, and I like, don't call me preacher. You know, and I guess it's okay, but I don't consider myself preachy or a preacher, but I think I do preach. Because biblically, here's what it means. Biblically, it means you declare truth. Listen, Jesus didn't go, and when I hear the word preach, I kind of get a mental picture of a guy with a three-piece suit and his hanky out, right? And he's shaking and he's starting to go, and that kind of thing. That's my problem. But listen, Jesus he went and he declared truth. He didn't go to debate with people. He didn't go to argue with people. He didn't go and try and convince people. He went and declared truth. That is real biblical preaching. So listen, Jesus preached, and listen what he said, because I love this. Listen, he preached and began to preach and began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did Jesus preach? He preached repentance. You've got to change your direction. You got to change your way. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, right? So listen, man, he declared the truth to the people. So he's up in Galilee. You kind of see him starting his ministry and doing some stuff. Oh, by the way, the whole idea that all that stuff that happened in Cana with the changing of the water to the wine, and he's been kicked out of Nazareth already for sharing in a synagogue. All of that stuff's already happened. Now he's up in Galilee and he's starting this ministry. And his headquarters is interesting. It's at Peter's mother's house, right? As he headquartered out of there and he did stuff. So listen, man, now he's beginning ministry. And then here's what I love. Look at verse 18. "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee." Don't you kind of just get a mental picture like he's just one day out for a walk? just cruising along by the, you know, just taking a walk. Who doesn't want to walk beside a lake or a sea, right? Especially if you're from Arizona and you see no water ever, you know, it kind of. So then he's just like, I just get this picture of him. He's just like walking along, and I'm not sure, quote, what he was thinking or what was going on, but he's just taking this walk, and then all of a sudden, there's two guys over there. They're fishing. And he already knows them. Listen, this is not the first time they've met. You know, one of the problems when we read about the calling of the 12 is they're called at least four different times in the Bible. And often we find them going back to fishing. As a matter of fact, Andrew was hanging out with Jesus, with John the Baptist. And he was there with him. Remember the story? Andrew, listen, Andrew met Jesus when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew, listen, Andrew got so excited, he ran and he grabbed his brother Peter. And what did he say? You got to read John chapter 1. He says, "Peter, we found the Messiah," right? It's happened, man. He is coming undone. He drags Peter. That's what I love about Andrew. Andrew's always taking people to Jesus, right? That's why we do Operation Andrew here. We want to take people to Jesus, and he's dragging. I can kind of see him. I don't know if it's true or not. I always look at Andrew as the little brother. Peter is a big brother, and I'm a little brother. I'm a younger brother, and, you know, like my brother is like a year older than me. I call him. You know what he says? "How you doing, kid? What's the matter with you?" Like it's not like you're ancient or anything, but it does kind of make me feel good. But that's all, and my brother, that's all he calls me. "How you doing, kid?" "I'm going pretty good, old man." So listen, man, and I kind of get, man, the little brother grabs a big brother and he goes, "Come on, man, we got to go meet Jesus." And then Philip meets him, and Philip goes and gets Nathaniel. That's when Nathaniel, right? Remember, Nathaniel goes, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So all of that's happened. So they've already met him. And you're going, well, if they already met him, what's this about? Listen, I believe at that baptism, those who met Jesus at the baptism and were called at the baptism were called to faith, were called to salvation, so to speak. Now, listen, they're going to be called to a deeper walk. They're going to be called to a stronger commitment. They're going to be called out of something. And then pretty soon, listen, man, in a couple weeks or months here for us, we're going to read they're even called further. But here, listen, here's what they're called to. They're called now to become disciples. Listen to what he says. He says, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, there's several ways to fish. Even today, they fish several different ways on the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, I've been there. I've got to see them do what Andrew and Peter are when they're talking about casting a net, they're either on their shore or in their boat close to shore, and they just have a big net, and they just throw it out. It has weights, and you just throw it out, and it just kind of goes, whoosh, and it lands, and then they just bring it in and scoop up the fish with it. So that's one way. Another way is they kind of dredge the bottom. They get some nets with heavy weights, sink them, and then bring them up into the boat that way, or line fishing. But these guys are casting them, so they just take a net and they just throw it out there. Now, what's interesting to me, someone brought this up at the conference last week. The interesting thing to me, whenever we read about Peter fishing, have you ever noticed something? He's never catching any fish. That's kind of interesting, right? It's like every time Jesus says, "What's going on?" "Well, we're fishing." "How you doing?" "Not catching anything." "Well, try the other side of the boat." Really? You think from there to there is going to make that big of a difference? But listen, so here they're fishing, and I kind of wonder if Jesus didn't watch them for a while, and I kind of wonder if they still weren't catching anything. I'm kind of thinking he's finally going, "You guys are horrible fishermen, man." Oh, by the way, Josephus says there were over 200 boats on the lake at this time for fishing. Big industry, huge industry. Now, we're going to read in a minute two other brothers that I think were doing quite well. I'm not sure Peter and Andrew were doing that well. I don't know. Maybe I'm kind of exaggerating and reading into it. But listen, man, they're fishing away. Jesus looks at them and calls them. Listen to what he says. "Then he said to them, 'Follow me.'" You know what I love about this is here and the next guys we're going to read about today, They're busy about doing something. And if you notice in your Bible, I challenge you this year as you're reading through the Bible, watch and see what the men and women that God uses are doing when God calls them. They're busy. They're busy about something. Listen, I hear some of the young guys, you know, they kind of say, well, you know what, I'm going to sit around like a kumquat. That's my favorite saying. I'm going to sit around like a kumquat and see what God's going to do. No, get busy. Get busy doing something. What was David doing? He was busy, right? He's tending his father's sheep and even busy at you know, fighting giants and stuff. What was Moses doing? He's tending sheep, right? Go check them all out. They're busy about doing something. And here we have two men. They're busy fishing. They're not just sitting around. They're fishing. And Jesus says, follow me. And then here's what I love. And I will make you fishers of men. Now, here's what I think a lot of us hear. A lot of us hear this. Follow me and you will be fishers of men. It's not what the Bible says. I think this is important. You got to get this point. Underline the word make in your Bible. Listen, Jesus doesn't say, follow me and you're going to be fishers of men. Here's what he says. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You get the difference? Jesus is going to work in their lives in such a way they're going to be changed, and he's going to give them the ability and the giftedness and equip them to be fishers of men. Jesus does not ask us to do something he's not willing to equip us to do. And you need to remember that, because there's way too many people, I think, we all sit around, not all, but we sit around and we're waiting for Jesus to you know, we want him to do something, we want him to equip us, but we're like, oh, I don't think I can do that. Well, if Jesus has called you to do it, you can do it. I'll tell you what, for me personally, just a personal testimony, for God to call me to be a pastor teacher, that was like the most bizarre thing in the universe. Why? I hated to study. I didn't study. I've shared with you guys, high school, I thought high school was for social activity. Classes got in the way, right? I used to get more money for my books at the end of the year than what I paid for them at the beginning of the year, because they got better in my locker. Because they didn't go to, you know, I mean, I didn't like to read, you know, and this is kind of just being a little bit transparent. By the time I was a senior, I had read all of 3 books in my life. That's it. People go, how did you get through school? There's ways. And there's too many young people here to divulge those. So I wasn't a student, man. I didn't study. And all of a sudden, listen, I hear people saying, I think God's gifted you as a pastor teacher. Here's what I know. If you're going to be a teacher, you've got to be a student, right? You've got to study. I kept thinking, I think you're wrong. I don't see that in my life. And, you know, and it amazes me now how much I love to study. If God calls you, he's going to equip you. Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I love that, man. I love that. So listen, so what did they do? Look at verse 20. And so they went and they talked to their parents and they had a meeting and they were discussed it with each other, because that's what a lot of us do. Listen, nothing wrong with talking to your parents if you're younger, but a lot of us, here's what we do. Well, I know God's calling me, but I got to think through this. Does it make sense logically? Does it make sense logistically? Can I really put this together? What about finance? What about, and we get all of these things going on, and we do all these what ifs, and all God said was, come and follow me. Come on, let's go. Listen, he didn't tell them where they were going. He just told them what they were going to be doing. Now, I think understood, when he's saying follow me, I think what was understood, I want you to be my disciples, because that's what men did in that day. The rabbis would gather disciples. So I think that's kind of understood. But listen, saints, you can talk yourself out of what God wants to do in your life by trying to be so intellectual about it, trying to figure everything out. And I guarantee you this, God is not going to show you the entire complete picture. He can do it. It's not going to happen. He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And we got to take those ventures of faith and we got to step out. So here's what I love. Then immediately in verse 20, right? Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Here's what I see. I see them going like this. okay. You know, and they're like, we're going, man. We're all in. Should we bring the net in? Nah, someone else will get it. Let's just go, man. There's 200 boats out here. Someone will find it. And let's just go, man. And they went and they began to follow him. Now listen, I know they also go back to that a time or two because we like to go back to our comfort areas, don't we? We like to go back where we have confidence and assurance. But listen, man, at this point, they're going to follow him. Didn't we sing a song? Did you guys say the words, I've decided to follow Jesus? Did you mean it? Or did you just sing a song? Ooh, a little conviction, huh? Listen, man, they take off. You gotta love it. And I think they're a little bit astounded. I think if Peter's the big brother, I think he'd turn to Andrew and said, hey kid, are we gonna go do this, right? This is nuts. And away they go. And now I get a picture of them. They're with Jesus. They're kind of walking along. And then check this out. They go a little bit further of verse 21. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Listen, so man, he goes a little bit further. These guys are with dad, and they're working. They're working, right? They're doing something. They're not just waiting. They're doing something. And listen, some people make a big deal out of this. I don't think it's a big deal. Some people say, now, Peter and Andrew were fishing, casting their net, and James and John were mending the net. So those casting the net had one kind of ministry when they were called, and those mending the net had another kind. I get a headache when I go to those things. I'm thinking, really? Listen, they're all fishermen. And if you're a fisherman, at times you're going to be casting your net. At times you're going to be mending your net. I don't think James and John spent all of their time just mending nets. I think they casted nets when they weren't mending nets. But your nets get torn, right? So I think that's too big of a deal. But here's what I find unusual. They're with their dad. Now here's what we know, man. Zebedee was like, he was like the top. I'm thinking he might have been the top guy in Galilee. If you wanted to get fish, you went to Zebedee. How come I say that? Remember when Peter wants to follow Jesus into the when Jesus is being tried and he wants to follow him into that courtyard? Who got Peter into that courtyard? John. Why? John had connections because of his dad Zebedee, who sold fish to those people. I think Zebedee was the man, right? I think if you wanted to get fish in that day, I think you looked up Zebedee and things. So listen, man, they're into this. They're all in. And here they are. They're sitting there. They're mending their nets. And then it says, listen, and then he called them. And it doesn't even tell us what he said. He just called them. Now listen, I don't think he said, hey, come here. I think, you know, maybe along the same lines. He called them, and then what did they do? Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Don't you know Zebedee was a little freaked out? Where are you boys going? With him. How are you going to eat? Ask him. Where are you going to live? Ask him. We're just going to follow him. Listen, and isn't that a good answer for all of us? Jesus is a follower. You know what? Jesus has never let me down. And almost now, I'm like close to, let's see, I've been here serving in this church 27 years, so almost 30 years of ministry. Jesus has never, ever hung me out to dry. Ever. He doesn't do that. And so, man, listen, follow him. So immediately they left the boat. I think dad's going, seriously, guys? Like, we got a good thing going here. Yeah, I know, Dad, but just keep it going, and God bless you. And they go with Jesus. So, listen, this is giving us some insight into that first calling, and then we get a little bit more glimpse into the ministry that we'll be looking at for the next several months as we're going through Matthew. And it says, and Jesus, in verse 23, went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen, Jesus did what? He taught and he preached, right? Preaching is declaring the word of God and making and declaring truth. Teaching is explaining that so we can do something with it in our lives. That's what Jesus did. He went into the synagogues. Now, synagogues, listen, synagogues came about when Israel went into captivity. If you're here on Thursday nights, we're just about to go into captivity with Israel. We're in Jeremiah, and we're right at the end of Kings and Chronicles. And they're about to go into captivity. When they went into Babylonian captivity, when the Babylonians, I was going to say, whatever those guys are, the guys from Babylon. When the Babylonians came and captured them, they took them all away. Guess what they couldn't take with them? The temple. How are you going to take the temple? So they didn't have the temple. And a temple is a place where you would go, and that's where you would offer sacrifices to worship God. But the synagogue, listen, once they were away in captivity, they invented this thing called synagogue, much like churches today. And they would gather on the Sabbath. They had scriptures that they would read, and then someone would get up and expound on those scriptures and share on those scriptures, or share another scripture and expound on it. Jesus did it in Nazareth, right? They would let visiting rabbis, usually if they had a visiting rabbi, hey, come up and share, right? Paul, we read about him all through the book of Acts. So that's where synagogues were, quote, invented. And then when they went back into the land, they just kept using them because, hey, if you're living up in Galilee, you can't make your way to the temple all the time. So you had these, and listen, they didn't do sacrifices there, but they learned there, they grew there, and then they even became a place where students would go, young people would go to study and learn, not just about the Lord, but learn mathematics, learn other things. So here's what I look at. The synagogue kind of became the hub of the community, of the Jewish community, no matter where they were. And so what better place to go to reach people, right? So Jesus going to the synagogue, he would teach, and then he would preach about the kingdom, and we know what he would tell them about the kingdom, that it's at hand, that they need to repent. Oh, and then he did this, and in the middle of verse 23, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. You kind of get the idea. Listen, Jesus started healing people, and word got out, and listen, it got out all the way up into Syria, all the way, you know, in my mind, it's going up into Damascus. Listen, it's not part of Israel. And now those people are coming, and they're bringing people, and he just lists different things. Some people put a huge amount of the demon-possessed. Jesus healed the people spiritually. Epileptics, where he healed people who had mental things going on, although I don't think epilepsy is a mental thing. I think it's also a physical thing. And then paralytics with physical. So they would, you know, kind of make a big deal. And he's already said they brought all sick. That doesn't mean they brought every sick person. It means he brought all sicknesses. Didn't matter what it was. Listen, Jesus didn't freak out over somebody coming and asking for prayer for healing that were epileptics or whatever. You know, sometimes we're the kind that we'll pray for somebody with a cold, but if they have cancer, we're not going to pray, right? Because that's big. Well, you know, the God that heals colds can heal cancer. Now, I believe God still heals today, miraculously. And I believe he heals today just like he did in New Testament times. There are those who don't. I read a whole bunch of commentaries that they're just, you know, this only happened then. When I read those commentaries and they tell me Jesus only did it then, here's what I think. Doesn't he like us? Right? Isn't that what you think? Like, why would he do it for them and not do it for us? Now, here's what I also know. Jesus doesn't heal everybody. And check this out. Read your Bible. He didn't heal everybody in the first century. Not everybody who came and everybody who was around him walked away healed. God's healing, for whatever reason, is selective. And he doesn't even give us a reason. He doesn't heal the super, super spiritually. You know, some people go, well, if I'm a super saint, he has to heal me. No, I don't know why he heals when he heals, and I don't know why he doesn't when he doesn't. But listen, here's what I know. He's in that same business now as he was then. Now listen, then obviously it's kind of putting a stamp on his ministry. He's sitting and he's teaching and he's preaching and then he's healing people. That validates what he's already done. The problem with a lot of the, quote, what I call faith healers today is they want to heal and then teach. That's not the way Jesus did it. He taught and he preached and then he healed. But listen, I think God still is in the business of healing miraculously and touching people miraculously, just as then. So they came to him, they were healed. Then verse 25 says, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You kind of, wow, here's what's going on. All of a sudden, this ministry is north, south, a little bit east, I mean west, and then east. Listen, he's covering all these places. The Decapolis and beyond the Jordan, the Decapolis was 10 cities on the other side. And that's why it's a Decapolis. 10 cities on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We'll kind of get a picture of that when we're there. So listen, man, they came from there. They're Gentiles. They came beyond the Jordan. They're Gentiles. They came from Syria. They're Gentiles. But check out what else is happening. They're coming up from Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem are going, I heard about this guy, man, when he was here. He was with that dude, John. And I heard about him, and now he's up there doing that. Man, they're taking that 70-mile trek. Think about that. They're taking a 70-mile trek to go hear Jesus. And we whine because we have to drive 10 minutes to get to church. Man, I can't believe it. Walk 70 miles to go hear church. And they're coming from everywhere. So now, listen, now we have the foundation laid. Now we're going to work for the next several months and watch Jesus do ministry and hopefully from that be ministered to, but also catch a vision to do ministry and to do what he's called us to do. So my challenge for us today is pretty simple. It's a very simple challenge. It's this. Are you called? And some of you are going, I'm not sure. Are you saved? If you're saved, you're called. You're part of this thing called the body of Christ. Listen, God doesn't have any vestige organs. Do you know what I mean? Like in medicine for a while, they would say there was vestige organs, although they're finding out that's not necessarily true. They used to say, when I was young, they used to say your tonsils and appendix were just kind of there for surgeons to make money, I guess. I don't know. They'd say they do no good. They found out that's not necessarily true. But listen, some of us act like that in the body of Christ. Well, I'm just here. No, you're not just here. You're part of the body. And if you're not doing what God has called you to do, guess what's going on? The body is not functioning. So, if you're saved, you're called. Now, here's the thing. Find out what your calling is. Pat, how do I do that? Well, one way you're not going to do it is by sitting around doing nothing. You'll never find your calling sitting around doing nothing. You're going to find your calling by doing something. And get busy for the Lord. Listen, and he will make you whatever it is he's going to make you. I guarantee it. I did a lot of stuff before I found pastor teacher. I did a ton of stuff. And I was all over the place and drove my wife kind of nuts because I was everywhere because I wanted to find out. Listen, when I came to Jesus, I was all in and I wanted to find out what it was he wanted me to do. And I think that's how we're all supposed to be. Let's stand up and pray.